Welcome to the Bright Beams Broadcast with Brother Ed Hicks, a broadcast for the proclamation of the unchanging truths of God's Word in a changing world.
The Lord willing, I'll bring another message on the subject of music. Ephesians chapter number 5, verse 19 says, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Certainly preachers should be saved and sanctified and filled with the Holy Spirit, and singers and musicians should be saved and sanctified and filled with the Spirit as well. No amount of knowledge or talent can take the place of the empowerment by the Holy Spirit. Musicians need to have more than just their instruments in tune. They need to have their hearts in tune with God. We don't need the flesh on display in our services. We don't need more entertainers. We need singers and musicians that are surrendered to God and led by God. In our churches, we are to use psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We need to beware of songs taken from carnal contemporary singers and toned down to make them more acceptable in a conservative church. If you are a singer or a musician that has done this, then ask yourself the question, who am I leading my listeners to listen to by using songs by contemporary carnal singers and Southern gospel entertainers? Every singer and musician in the church should take responsibility if he or she introduces a new song to the church. I have made the suggestion, not an inflexible, unbreakable rule, but a suggestion, to use songs by ones that are already dead. If we sing the song by Mr. Martin Luther entitled, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, I have no fear that church members will find CDs by him in a local bookstore. I'm not concerned that a billboard will go up in my area that says, come here, Martin Luther, live and in concert. I do not think that there is much danger that the people of my church will be wrongly influenced by some of the doctrines of that particular man. So why not consider especially using songs from ones that have already passed on? Especially in our day, with a move away from using hymn books and services, many old hymns might be rarely, if ever, used in many church services. So, why not search some old hymn books and dig out good hymns that have been forgotten or at least neglected by many churches? I believe that there is treasure hidden in some of the old hymn books. If you go back far enough, you might find a number of good old hymns that could be introduced to your church and sung and copied with no copyright to interfere. Notice that Ephesians chapter 5:19 uses the word melody. It says, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. The music to a song can have four parts: the melody, the harmony, the rhythm, and the beat. One of the ways to make sure that your church's music is right is to make sure that the melody is the main thing in the music. That is, that the melody is the predominant one of those four. And I certainly don't mean that the melody is more important than the words, but as far as those parts, that the melody is the main thing. Part of an 1828 Webster's Dictionary definition for melody is an agreeable succession of sounds so regulated and modulated as to please the ear. Another Webster's Dictionary gives this for a definition of melody: a song or tune, the principal part in a harmonized composition. End of quote. Those four parts of music were listed in the order in which emphasis should be placed upon them. Melody is to be the main thing, then harmony, then rhythm, and last of all, beat. The melody of a song makes it hummable. And I realize some people may take some exception or say that there are some additional things, but the melody of a song makes it hummable. I do not believe that rap can properly be called music. Where is the melody? Can you hum it? Then comes harmony. Harmony can add other facets to a song that melody alone does not add. But an overemphasis of some harmony part of a song over the melody or the lead can spoil the sound of the song. If the melody is not dominant enough, then ones trying to harmonize might wander off of their parts. If the melody is off, the ones trying to harmonize might be confused. Then there's rhythm. From a Webster's dictionary comes these definitions for rhythm. Quote, regular repeated movement and a pleasing balanced movement and the regular flow of movement and beat in music, end of quote. Rhythm, when properly used in music, can provide a pleasant logical pattern to a musical piece. One of the appealing aspects of some of the old hymns is their logicalness. Sometimes, not always, but sometimes they started and ended with the same note. This can make it easier to transition from the last note to the first note, as opposed to a drastic change in notes. Sometimes, and not always, their structure was a verse followed by a chorus, followed by a second verse and a chorus, using the same music for all of the verses and all of the choruses. I realize that Amazing Grace isn't this way, that you don't have a verse and chorus, and that doesn't make Amazing Grace wrong or illogical, but the repetitive verse-chorus structure can make for some simple singing. You might have heard some newer songs with what might be called wandering tunes, as opposed to well-ordered tunes that are so often found in old hymns. When you think about rhythm, think about a repetition of sounds. It is certainly wrong to put too much emphasis on rhythm. Sometimes bluegrass-type music can tend to put too much emphasis on rhythm and not enough emphasis on the melody. There might be an acoustic guitar or two playing rhythm, a banjo playing a rhythm, a mandolin playing a rhythm, and a fiddle playing a rhythm. Polyrhythmic music, or music with many rhythms, can be mind-numbing, mind-neutralizing. How can one person's mind concentrate upon and follow many contrasting rhythms? Polyrhythmic music accompanied with a heavy beat might open the mind up for devil possession. And that is not to say that the use of bluegrass-type instruments is evil, but the emphasis of good music is on the melody, not on the rhythm. And then there is the beat. The beat is the least desirable of the four parts to be emphasized. It is part of good music, but it is to be blended in with and more subtle than the other parts. I do not care for any instrument being used in church that puts an emphasis solely on or primarily on the beat. For a simple illustration of the difference between the rhythm and the beat, consider the beat that one feels when checking another's wrist for a heartbeat. Then consider putting a stethoscope upon the same wrist and hearing more than just a beat, but instead hearing the rhythm of the heart, hearing that repetition of sounds. Perhaps you have noticed that I have not spent time in drawing a great distinction between music that is good for church in contrast to music that is good away from church. Good music is good music, and bad music is bad music regardless of the setting. If you are a church musician or singer, be careful about what you listen to away from the church. You might unwittingly bring into the church a bad music style if you listen to bad music away from the church. You might end up imitating some musician or singer that you listen to in private and bring that style into the church with you. Many people that make a living by singing or as musicians are carnal performers. We don't need carnal performers singing and playing in the church. We don't need singers taking a song as simple as Amazing Grace and adding in vocal gyrations and gymnastics so that the attention of the congregation becomes fixed on the singers instead of on the Lord. One of the great problems with much of the church music in our day is that there is so much flesh on display. Then the singers and musicians in a church should not be living hypocritical lives by willingly and knowingly living contrary to the good standards of a good church, while at the same time actively participating in the special music and special singing in the church. That can work to undermine the good standards of a good church. The pastor or song leader might not be aware of the double life being lived by a singer or musician. I gave this verse earlier in a message, but this is a portion of a psalm that we sing as a scripture song. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. The singers and musicians in our churches should be righteous. The praise of the Lord is comely or suitable or fitting for the upright. The praise of the Lord is not comely or suitable or fitting for the unrighteous hypocrite. If we consider what is right and wrong about music, we might tend to become overcritical of others. Jesus said to the Pharisees in Matthew 12:7, "But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the guiltless." Even though we should want good music in our churches, we should be careful about not condemning the guiltless. I had spoken about one taking responsibility if he or she introduced a new song to the church. It can be good to try to research its origin, but I know from experience that that is not always easy. Sometimes you might find a number of names associated with a song. I believe that there are some simple, basic rules that we should follow to help ensure that our churches have good music. Carnal music and carnal singing has no place in church. Flesh can be on display if one sings opera style or contemporary style. If music does not have an easily discernible melody, we don't need it in church. Also remember this. In our churches, there are people at various levels of spiritual growth, and so perhaps Romans 14 should be read with church music in mind. Romans 14, verses 2 and 3 says, "For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him." Those are interesting words there. "For God hath received him." And then Romans 14:12, "So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." We should desire to have a good music standard in our churches, and yet let us be careful that in trying to keep and enforce a good music standard in our churches, we are not wrongly judgmental and wrongly critical of others.
Why not now? Why not now? Why not come to Jesus now? Why not now? Why not now? Why not come to Jesus now?
If you have any questions concerning this broadcast, give us a call at Lighthouse Baptist Church. The number is 850-610-3041, or visit the website at lbcfl.org. By the grace of God, get ready, be ready, stay ready, for Jesus is coming again.